Would you open your Bibles with me to the 6th chapter of Judges? In our Master Life lessons, what we are looking at is the importance of mastering our emotions. Emotions are important because they impact our behavior. And so this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at one of those emotions in particular. It is the emotion of fear. And we're going to talk about or look at a situation in Israel's history. This would be a generation or two after they had gone into the Promised Land. And they are in the midst of great fear because the Midianites, a people group of great violence and strength, are coming against them. And they are afraid. And so in the midst of their fear, we're going to look and see what God did to help them through our fear that we might be able to overcome our own. One thing I want to be sure and say before I begin is this. There are people in this congregation and you have some very, very real reasons to be afraid of things that are happening in your life. It may have to do with your health or your children or your work. You have some very valid and real reasons. There may be some issues in your life that have just been present, seems like forever. So very real reasons to be afraid. What I don't want to do is communicate that all you need to do is follow a 6-point plan. And now automatically you will be rid of your fear. I don't want to minimize the reality of fear or the reality of the tribulation and struggles we go through. But I do want us to know that in this text, if you are experiencing difficulty and tribulation in your life, in this text, you should be able to relate to the people group in this text and see what God does to bring them up out of their tribulation, out of their fear, and put God in control and charting their path. So we're going to begin in Judges 6, the first verse, as we read of a time in Israel's history where they are under attack and they have also deserted their relationship with God. Verse 1, we read these words. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. And the power of Midian prevailed against Israel because of Midian. The sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For it was when Israel had sown, or when they had planted their crops, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. I want you to look at this next slide, if you will. Can we flip to the second slide? Okay, this is a map of the Old Testament, of Israel in the Old Testament period on the left and on the right. This is the same geographical sketch, but now it uses the names of countries in their modern form. And what you can see is the first on the left, I want you to notice, here is Midian right here. The Midianites then came from this area of the world up this way north, joined with the Amalekites right here. And we will see that there's a mention of Gaza in one of the verses that follow. So this is a general area that we are talking about. The people groups that are coming against Israel are the Amalekites and the Midianites. Notice, just as a matter of reference, the countries that these two nations represent now, particularly this one, this is Saudi Arabia. So when the text talks to us about the sons of the east, what it's talking about is the Arabians coming up from this area of the world. Verse 2 again, and the power of Midian prevailed against Israel because of Midian. The sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep or ox or donkey. So you have the picture. The Israelites have gone into the caves. They're hiding in the caves. And in the process, what has happened is that the Midianites have destroyed their fields, their crops, their lands. They've destroyed their cattle, their oxen, their donkey, and pretty much all of their property has been devastated by this advancing army. Verse 5, for they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable. And they came into the land to devastate it. Remember that Israel at this point in its history would have been, they would have been foot soldiers. And so the Midianites would come in on camels with, they characteristically carried huge swords. Is why people feared them. And they would devastate the people and annihilate the land. Verse 6, so Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. Now it came about when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel, and he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt and brought you out from the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me. Then the angel of the Lord came. Some time passes, and the angel of the Lord came, and he sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abishrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress. I'm not sure that's where you would normally beat wheat out, but he's beating wheat out in the winepress, probably in an effort to somehow conceal what he's doing. He's beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Then Gideon said to him, O my Lord. Notice the attitude in this verse. O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our father told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. And the Lord looked at him. And he said, go in this your strength. Deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? And Gideon said to him, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. Can you relate to Gideon? Notice a little insecurity in that text. Verse 16, but the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. In the verses that follow, what happens is the Lord brings about a test where Gideon can see his power. Gideon goes and gets some meal and some meat. He puts it on a rock as if he's going to serve it to the Lord or the angel of the Lord. And the Lord takes his staff, he touches the rock, and immediately a fire consumes the food. And Gideon is just brought to a stupor because he realizes that this is the Lord. Verse 25 now. Now the same night it came about that the Lord said to Gideon, take your father's bull and a succot bull 7 years old and pull down the altar which belongs to your father and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. Both of these are foreign gods. And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold in an orderly manner. And take a second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah, which you shall cut down. Notice what he tells him to do. Take the wood of the former god, use that as the fire now to sacrifice on the altar of Jehovah God. Verse 27, then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and he did as the Lord had spoken to him. And it came about because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day. And he did it by night. The verses that follow, the people wake up in the morning. They want to know who tore down their altars. Gideon comes forward, and they're about to kill Gideon in verse 30 as we pick up. Then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son. Joash is Gideon's father. Bring out your son that he may die, for he has torn down the altar of Baal, and indeed he has cut down the Asherah which was beside it. Joash said to all who stood against Gideon, will you contend for Baal, or will you deliver him, or will you deliver Baal? Whoever will plead for him, that is Baal, shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him, or Baal, contend for himself, because someone has torn down his altar. And so what happens is they decide not to kill Gideon, because Baal can stick up for himself. If he's really a god, then he can take up for himself, and he can take care of Gideon. Okay, overcoming our fears. Here's what we're going to talk about this morning. The first thing we're going to say is this. We're going to talk about the fact that fear is not a sin. It's not right or wrong. Then we're going to talk about the fact that even though it's not a sin, fear can cause us, because of our behavior, to do certain things that are sinful. What we're going to talk about after that is we're going to look at five things that we can do to keep fear from overcoming us. Point number one, fear is not right or wrong. Fear is an emotion we experience when we believe that we are in danger, either physical or otherwise. You'll notice this in the fifth verse of the sixth chapter. What happens is they begin to, you can see the fear that is in the people's words as they describe what is happening to them relative to the Midianites. They describe the Midianites in this way. They say, for they would come up with their livestock and their tents like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. The words of the text are such that you have a people that is literally scared to death. Now, fear, again, we're not seeing that they're scared that it's wrong somehow for them to be afraid, because God was the one who created you and I so that we would fear. And fear was a tool by God given to us so that we might protect ourselves and preserve ourselves. What happens in the text is because the people are afraid, what they do is they then go in the second verse of that chapter, and it tells us that what they're doing is they move into the caves. They move into the caves to protect themselves. In other words, fear is a tool. What it does is it causes the adrenaline to begin to pump, causes the heart begin to beat faster. And what happens is the adrenaline begins to pump, and you and I begin to do things that we otherwise might not do. See, fear can have very positive benefits. If there's something in your life that you just have not quite been able to get around to, well, fear can help you to get around to it. For example, I can remember in the IRS days, when I was an agent with the IRS, I can remember the many times that my telephone call came when I made it to an individual who I wanted to audit their tax return. There was an immediate sense of fear on the other end of the line. Now, if you haven't filed your tax return, you should be afraid, and that fear should cause you to file your tax return. Because that is the way, that's the way God designed us and created us, so that when things are about to happen to us in the future that are not really good, it will cause us to be motivated to do the right thing, to take some action, so that fear is a tool to move us, to put something into priority, to take care of something, to do something, to not just get in stuck mode. See, fear can cause us to get stuck. Fear can cause us to ignore what potentially might be down the road, because we just don't want to believe it. It's not right. It's not wrong. It's an emotion that is the result of our believing that something is about to happen that is not good. The problem, though, is that when bad things happen to us, what tends to happen is that our perception of what might happen is not always true. It's like fear begins to bleed all around us. It begins to bleed, and fear begins to control us. We either get in stuck mode, or what happens is we become paranoid. We can't find God through the middle of the fear. You see, fear always has a root to it, because we cannot will ourselves not to be fearful, because what is causing the fear is some object, some circumstance, something. In this situation, the root of fear is the Midianites. That's the cause of the fear. And the way it works is, the object of our fear, like in this text, is the Midianites. The people become fearful, and because they're fearful, they move into the caves. You see the connection. We talked about that a few weeks ago in terms of our minds and the importance of understanding what is up here and making sure it's true. Because what we believe, search for significance, what we believe determines how we feel. And how we feel determines what we do. In this text, what's happening is the people believed their lives were in danger. They felt fear. So they ran to the caves. That was their action. There's nothing wrong with that, friends. That's exactly what they should have done. But other things began to happen. Fear is not sinful. It only becomes sinful when it causes us to act in sinful ways. Compare fear, for example, to anger. They're exactly the same. Both are emotions. Ephesians 4:26 puts it this way. It says, "Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity." In other words, what the text is saying is that anger is an emotion that God gives us also to cause us to move into action, to defend ourselves normally. But anger can become a sin. When we don't deal with it, when we don't handle it in a godly fashion, when it becomes hot and out of control, then what happens is Satan uses our anger as a foothold to cause about his work. Fear is the same way. It's like the two are cousins. Fear is the opposite of faith. It is incompatible with faith. It is not that I cannot be a person of faith and still have fear. But in most of our lives, what happens is we're either doing one or the other. We're either focusing on the object of the fear or we're focusing on the object of our faith. And if we get those out of order and if we get them out of order, and what we do is we put our eyes on the object of the fear. In many situations, what will happen is the fear becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. Let me show you what happens in this text. The problem goes all the way back to the second chapter of Judges, the 10th verse. Here's what the text says. After Joshua dies, the people have their promised land. They've moved to the promised land and they have everything they want. They're at ease. And what happens then is described in verse 10. And all that generation also, that would be Joshua's generation, all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. What happened to the people of Israel is that they forgot the work of the Lord. They forgot the work of the Lord, their relationship with God, and all the things that he did in their lives. What happened was it caused them to be placed in a position whereby now the object of their minds was not God, but the things that they feared. They fell away from God. That's why we talk about baby steps away from God and how significant they are. Because what happens is they cause us to forget about God. And when we forget about God, instead of our lives being filled with the fruits of the Spirit, they are filled with the fruits of the flesh. Our memory verse goes, "The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control." Those are 9 fruits of the Spirit. The 16th verse of Galatians 5 tells us how we have those fruits of the Spirit in our life. We walk by the Spirit and we will not obey the lust of the flesh. Fear is the lust of the flesh. And what happened to the people of Israel initially was they forgot about God. And when you forget about God, the flesh, fear and anger, resentment and worry, they're the natural outcome. In the 13th verse, we hear Gideon saying the same thing. What happens first is that the people of Israel leave God. Notice what Gideon says in the 13th verse when the Lord says, "O valiant warrior, the Lord is with you." Listen to what Gideon's response is. He says, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?" It's amazing. See, what happens to you and I is this. We turn away from God somehow in our lives. Bad things begin to happen. And instead of saying to God, "You know, Father, why in the world did I walk outside of your love? Why did I walk outside of your grace?" Instead of saying that, what we say is, "God, how'd you let this happen?" We blame God when we choose to walk outside of His will. That's exactly what happened to the people of Israel. And then the sin, the ultimate sin, is found when the people of Israel do what? They build the altar to Baal. There's your sin. The fear itself was not the sin. The fear caused them to say, "You know what let's do? Let's cover our bets. Let's don't worship one God. Let's worship three. Let's worship Jehovah, let's worship Baal, and let's worship Asherah." And so what they did is they built three altars. The only two that are mentioned in the text are the two that are not of God. There was an altar to Jehovah God. But the ones that are the sin are the Asherah and the Baal. Let me ask you a question. Where are your altars? What are your altars in life? Oh, to the people of Israel, what they trusted in, they trusted in Baal. They trusted in other gods. What is your God? You see, because if your God is not totally God and dependent upon God, what will happen is when the tribulations come in your life and when the things go wrong that aren't supposed to happen, what's going to happen is you're going to be overcome with fear. And all the fear does, it reveals the altar. Again, we're not saying that if you have fear, there's an altar. But what we are saying is, trace the fear to its root. And find out what it is you're trusting in to deal with the object of fear. Well, how can we overcome it? Here's the first thing that we do. And I mentioned that just briefly. You identify your fears. What are the fears in your life? Are there things that are taking place in your life that you are just scared to death of? How do you know? How do we know? How are we going to deal with that fear? You find its root. You find what is the source of it. Notice what happens in this text. The very first thing that happens is at once. That phone, I lost my train of thought totally. Is that my wife? Was that your telephone? Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. Okay. So you find your fear. Now, okay, here's where I'm at. Notice what God does. The seventh chapter is going to show us how Gideon leads an army of 300 men. He starts out with 10,000. And what happens is God reduces that number to 300. Because He wants to make sure that everybody knows that it's God that's going to defeat these Midianites and not these soldiers. He reduces that army to 300. But you know the very first thing that God does to help Gideon to overcome his insecurity and his fear? He says, "Tear down the altars." The 25th verse. The same night, It came about that the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. The very first thing that you and I must do is we got to cut down these other altars. We got to decide what is it and who is it that you and I are going to find our strength in. Is it not true that when something bad happens, that what we tend to do in our lives is we put it in our head and we just start running over and over and over and over and again in our head, and we start playing the what if game? You know, what am I going to do if this happens? And what am I going to do if this happens? And what am I going to do if this happens? I'll tell you something, guys. You put your head on the what if game. You start making assumptions, facts. Oh, I know this is going to happen if such and such. You make assumptions, facts, and what you have just done is you have given in to the Midianites. You will not overcome your fears that way. In fact, they will overcome you because you have chosen to make them accomplished in your head. Don't make facts assumptions, or rather assumptions facts. When you do that, when you make assumptions facts, when you play the what if game, you will always lose the what if game. I've never won the what if game. And you won't either. No, you take down the altars. Secondly, you remember whose you are and what God has already done in our lives. That's exactly what the text is telling us. Gideon says, who am I? The Jehovah God comes and he says, Gideon, you're going to be the one that leads the people of Israel against these Midianites, and you are going to be successful. And you know what Gideon says? He said, you must be kidding me. Me? And I'm of the smallest tribe of Israel, and I'm of the youngest of the smallest family. How is it possible that you are going to do something to overcome the fears in my life? You ever thought that God wanted you to do something in your life and you just could not move outside of your comfort zone? You just couldn't believe that you couldn't even take that step because you were so afraid that you were going to fail? You realize that's exactly what Gideon is saying? Gideon's saying, there is no way, God, that I am ever going to lead these people, my Israelite brothers, against the Midianites, because I am so nothing. And what God does is God reminds him of who God is and who Gideon is relative to God. In the 7th through the 9th verses, what happens is when the people cry out to God, what does God do? He sends a prophet to them who says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of slavery. It's like what Sherry said earlier about this God doesn't say, hey guys, I love you. What he does is he tries to remind them of what he has done in their lives to demonstrate his care and love for them. What we will do is we will forget whose we are. And what God does is he wants to remind us of that. The same thing's happening in the 14th through the 16th verses. I love this. The 14th verse says, and the Lord looked at Gideon. Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you, Gideon? I'm sending you, Gideon. The 16th verse, he says, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. Over and over, God is trying to say, Gideon, this is who I am. I am with you, Gideon. You are mine and I am yours. When you decide to put your trust in God, you cannot put your trust in anyone more powerful, more loving, and more complete. Thirdly, we must believe that God wants and will come alongside us. If you don't believe that God knows what you are dealing with, if you don't believe that He understands your fears, if you think that fear, in fact, is a sin, it will be much more likely that you will not even come to God. I want you to notice in this text, after Gideon blames God for what's happening to them, he tells them that God has abandoned them. God never condemns Gideon for his thoughts and his beliefs. There's absolutely no condemnation at all. In the 13th chapter, this is what Gideon says. Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? You would think at this point that God would say, well, Gideon, who was it that left me? There's no condemnation. God not only doesn't condemn, God understands the fears that we have. You know, if you've got a struggle going on in your life, if there's a health issue, if you've got an employment issue, if you've got a relation, God understands your fear. Now, what does that mean? Because God understands it, now, okay, it needs to move into worry, needs to move into something that causes me to get stuck. Let me read this to you. I think this is just a marvelous explanation of the relationship between fear and faith. It's from one of Charles Stanley's devotionals, and one of you gave this to me a few weeks ago. And it's actually from Judges 7, the chapter following the one that we're looking at today, where Gideon goes with his 300 men against the Midianites. It says, Judges 7 provides insight for those of us facing overwhelming circumstances. Gideon's army was surrounded and completely outnumbered by the enemy. The odds were definitely stacked against him. In the heat of the moment, it would have been understandable for him to panic and become frightened. But he didn't. Fear is the opposite of faith. Did you hear that? Fear is the opposite of faith. It is also one of the surest routes to defeat and discouragement. God told Gideon to send those struggling with fear away from the others because fear paralyzes people. You remember the story when they're right by the brook? He says, tell them to go down and get a drink, and those that lap the water up with their hand like this, those are the ones that I want you to send home, and those that get on their knees and start sucking the water just right out of the brook, I want those to stay with me. And he sends 9,700 of them home, and he keeps 300. And the reason is because he says fear paralyzes people. Fear can paralyze a church. Whether it has to do with not having enough money, not having enough resources, never having done something a certain way, fear can paralyze a church, it can paralyze a believer. It will keep you from even exercising or discovering, rather, the spiritual gifts that God has given you because you've never tried. See, fear can do that. It says, a lion in the jungle doesn't just stalk his prey. He comes up on it and looks it in the eye. He literally paralyzes it with fear so that it becomes an easy lunch. Ought not be that way for the children of God. Fear and faith are not compatible. If left unchecked, fear quickly turns into anxiety and worry. Once the fear issue was dealt with, God began to work in a mighty way. He guided Gideon to whom to take into battle with him. Because of Israel's willingness to trust in the Lord, God delivered the people from their attackers by throwing the enemy into total confusion. You and I must believe that God wants to walk alongside of us, that He will walk alongside of us, and if we don't, fear is going to paralyze us. Fourthly, expect God When you're crying out to the Lord in the midst of fear, expect God. I mean this now. You expect. You anticipate how God is going to demonstrate His presence in your life. You must expect it. You must anticipate that God is going to say something. He's going to open a door. He's going to close a window. He's going to do something to let you know that He is right there beside you. Now, if you are overcome with unbelief and doubt and discouragement, you won't even see Him. Your eyes will be so closed through a self-focus and self-paralyzation, you won't be able to see the hand of God. Notice in this text what happens. Gideon, so far as he's concerned, God is dead. The Lord's already sent a prophet, and the people didn't hear a word He said. So the Lord comes Himself. Do you realize how marvelous that is? Here, this God that we love, He tells us, we don't get it. He comes back, He tells us again. He comes to Gideon. He starts and says, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." This guy don't feel much like a valiant warrior. He's pressing wheat in a wine press. He's scared to death. But God is coming. The beautiful part is verse 14. The text says, "And the Lord looked at him and said, 'Go in this your strength.'" There are people in this room right now. And you've had struggles in your life. And you've cried out to the Lord. And this precious God, somehow, He sent somebody across your pathway. They didn't have any idea what you were dealing with. They didn't have any idea what was going on in your life. But they had a word from the Lord. And in that word from the Lord, you realize right then, God just said that. Texas, the Lord looked. The Lord looked at Gideon. You understand looking? It's like I'm looking at you right now. It's like the Lord says, "Let me have your face. Let me have your face right here. Let me hold your face. Let me look you right in the eye. Let me make sure you know that I am trying to touch your heart spiritually. I understand your fear, but as long as you got your head down and you moping around and you don't see, get your face up. And let me look in your eyes. Let me touch you. Say, let me touch you." That's what God says. You got to believe. If you don't believe and anticipate what He's going to say to you, you're not going to open your eyes. In my life, in the last 6 months, I've been seeking the Lord's counsel on something. I'll ask the Lord for counsel on this situation. I'll ask all these related to one thing, and I'll ask Him what I'm supposed to do. And the very next morning, in my time with Him, with my eyes open and my face up, boom! And I know the Lord just looked at me. You understand what I'm saying here? Lastly, and this is very important, you must act against your fear. And you must act against your fear as an act of obedience to God. Do you understand what that means? What I'm saying is you must push through the fear as an act of obedience to God. Let me ask you a question. When the Lord told Gideon to tear down that altar, do you think he was afraid? I guarantee you he was afraid. Why do you think he did it at night? The text says he did it at night because he was afraid what was going to happen to him. There are things in your life you need to do at night, so to speak. That is, what you must do is you must take that baby step to do what you can, as much as you can, step after step, so that what you do as an act of obedience to God is you move the opposite of that fear. Whatever you're afraid of, you identify it and you move against it through actions. You know, we talk about renewing your mind. Renewing your mind is more than learning scripture verses. Don't misunderstand me. That is the first step. But you can learn scripture verses all day long, and until you put a foot to it, your mind has not been renewed. You know, when Gideon's mind was renewed so that he believed that this guy was going to carry him, this guy was going to take care of him, this guy was going to move in his life, it was when he tore down the altar. He moved against that fear. And he did it as an act of obedience to God, because God said, tear it down. Now, what is your altar this morning? Yes, is it your bank account? Is it your doctor? Is it your dream? What's your altar? Because see, what God wants us to do is He wants us to trust in Him. You do everything you can. Everything you can to make things go the way you think God wants them to go. In the final analysis, most of life is out of your control. And until you put that in the strong hands of God, fear is going to overcome you. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, you knew what fear felt like. You experienced it in the Garden of Gethsemane. The text tells us that your sweat was as drops of blood. But there was a moment, O Christ, when you pushed through the fear. And you said to your disciples, the hour has arrived. My accuser is here. And from that moment forward, O Christ, you went forward in faith. Father, I pray right now that we would overcome our fear by our faith in you. I pray that our fear would not be our strong tower, but you would be our strong tower. I pray for the one among us even now, Father, who is struggling in one or more areas of their life. I pray in the name of Jesus that the Holy Spirit would reveal those objects, those Midianites in our lives, Father, that perhaps we've lived with for so long that we can't even identify them anymore. But they're there operating in the background, Father, almost keeping us in chains and in slavery. I pray that your Holy Spirit would reveal those Midianites to us, God. Where perhaps, Father, people are, their lives are filled with some level of fear at all times. God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would show that to them even right now. Show it through our actions, through our feelings, Father. It is our desire, Father, by the word of your precious Son, that we would be set free from the chains that bind us. We'd be set free from the flesh. That you would be our master and not our emotions. So I pray, God, in this place, on this day, that people would be set free. Perhaps right now where you are, you want that to be your prayer to God.
that He'd set you free from your fears. I'll give you two ways to do that. The first is with your head bowed right now. You cry out to the Lord. You acknowledge your fear before Him. You identify it. You identify those objects, the Midianites in your life. You decide if there are things that you can even do to protect yourself. And you give the rest to God right now in prayer. Your second way to do that is to come forward. Let me pray, or a deacon pray with you. As God is leading you, we're here to receive you. Now, Jesus, we give you these prayers and these people. Give us all of our lives. You're a good God. We honor you in this place. In Jesus' name, hallelujah, amen. Sherry's going to come lead us in our singing, and as God is leading